We have a responsibility to awe. We have this way that we're wired, that awe is meant to be a part of how we experience the world. And as you watched that clip, I don't know, was it like a couple minutes? I just want to ask you, did you get all that stuff that he said? Did you take all that in? I showed that at the 8 o'clock service as well, and a couple people were like, that is just too much at 8 o'clock in the morning. And in hindsight, I'm like, yeah, that probably is a little heavy at 8 o'clock. But I just love the way that he expresses that, because there's this concept that I was struck with when I came to this passage that expresses, and we're going to dig into that a little bit. When I come to preach here, and I come to a Bible verse, I come to that verse. I don't come with an idea of what I want to preach or what it should be, but I look at the scripture and I open my heart to it and I say, God, what would you have me preach in this? What is God changing in me first? And that's where the preaching starts. And as I read through this, I read it several times, and there was something I missed the first few times that I read it, and then I read it again, and it just struck me. This first verse that we read, Hebrews 10:19, it just really struck me in a powerful way. And the fact that I missed that verse each time that I read it really struck me. And it has to do with this. Awe, an experience of such perceptual vastness, you literally have to reconfigure your mental models of the world to assimilate it. That's a mouthful. It's a lot of jargon there, but I think the concept is important. When was the last time that you really experienced awe? The way that our lives are arranged, the way that we organize our day, the way that we pile things on, makes our rhythm of life completely contrary to and completely alien to the experience of awe. It makes it so experiencing awe is the hardest thing. It makes it so it's so hard to experience it. We approach the world, and we approach the Bible this way too, like we are strip miners, like we are coming with modern machinery and the will to remove mountains for the sake of getting exactly what we're after. And we come and we know what we're trying to get, and we level everything that's in the way, so that we can extract that thing. And it's for our purposes. It's about us. It's about achieving, and it's about accomplishing. And it's about knowing, and it's about what we already know and what we have set for our goals. And if your life is arranged this way, it sets you up so that you don't have, as the video said, eyes to see or ears to hear or hearts that can even comprehend the unknowable. It makes awe completely impossible. And all the rush and the bustle of life, we inevitably lose sight of awe. And we lose sight of awe even as a possibility. We lose the ability to even know that awe matters or to even see what it could be. One other concept is that there's this overexposure. Overexposure to stimuli, overexposure to information, overexposure to repetition in a way that makes your brain numb to it. Your brain is constantly filtering information, and more than ever, we have this gluttony of information that we take in, so that in all the information, our brain is constantly trying to filter through what's important, what do I have to pay attention to? Because there's so much that there's no way that we can pay attention to all of it. And you can see this in the way that you read your email inbox, right? You have things that you read just the title of, or you just read who it's from. If it's from some company that's trying to sell you something, you don't even read the title of the email before you delete it. And then if it's from maybe some relatives, you know, not that you tell them this, you know, you may read the title and think, well, I may or may not going to read the contents of that, or, you know, and then there's certain things that you want to read really in depth. We have to filter the information that we receive because we receive so much. And it means that we automatically categorize things. And and we're constantly running to catch up, and we're constantly trying to sift through something that we're literally drowning in. We're gulping down content, more information probably than any and all the generations combined. We relish in it because we see it as our deliverance in a way. Let me ask you, if you have a recipe that you don't have an ingredient for and you need to find a substitute, where do you go? And then also, if your kid has a rash that you don't recognize, where do you go? And if your car starts making a strange noise, where do you go? You go to the same place. You go to Google it. The first thing we do is Google it. And there's something inherently wrong with that. But what that does is it makes Google the ultimate authority for all the things that we have in our life. We have everything, every information that we could hope for is at our fingertips. So it takes away the very possibility of unknowing. And then since there's literally nothing we don't know, we lose the capacity to even experience awe. So we really think we're in this really wonderful spot in that way, but we're really in a horrible condition because we don't even recognize what we're missing. And just take the word awesome. The word awesome means absolutely nothing. If I can say, this pizza is awesome, it really takes away the meaning of what that word should be. So instead of talking about awe, and I was trying to think of a word that we could use. And holiness is the same way. We chalk holiness up to simply being fitting some sort of moral mode. If somebody is holy, it means that they fit into this moral type. They fit into this moral model. Or they fit into this sort of religious stereotype. But holy is more in line with what awe is. And since neither of those words really make any sense anymore, I was thinking about using this word instead, this concept, the relentlessly profound. What is relentlessly profound? There are some words that really have lost their meaning, and we just need to replace them. I think we can talk about these things as relentlessly profound, and you can see it expressed in that kid's face. You know, when was the last time you looked at something with that kind of expression? The relentlessly profound is something that when we experience it, there's no doubt that it changes everything. Like the last slide said, it completely changes the way that we see the world, and we can't go back and look at things the same way anymore. We gulp down information like that's going to be the thing. And I was thinking about we're taking in information in the same way that somebody eats at a hot dog eating contest, and we haven't stopped to think maybe 86 hot dogs isn't the thing that's going to nourish our bodies the best way. You know, we leave there feeling bloated and greasy and like we're going to puke at any second, but we're not nourished, and we haven't really savored anything that we've eaten. But we have more than enough. And maybe having more isn't the problem. Maybe there's a sense of quality. Maybe there's a sense that being hungry has value too. When was the last time you were awestruck? When was the last time you were confronted with the relentlessly profound? When was the last time an experience or a place or a person or an interaction with a person paralyzed you? When was the last time you stood in a place that was so beautiful that the mere beauty of it terrified you? The routine of life, the repetitious barrage of the mundane, the exposure to continuous stimulation, the pursuit of everything novel has rendered us practically incapable, or at least deficiently able to experience awe. We don't want to miss anything. So we run faster and faster, and we consume more and more. But in our hurry, we're running right past the thing that we should be running to. It flies by our face, and we don't even notice it. We download podcasts I just found this out this week when I was having a conversation with somebody. This shows you how out of touch I am with technology. But you can listen to podcasts at double speed now. Yeah, and you listen to podcasts because there's some nugget in there. There's wisdom and something you're hoping you can apply to your life. But we don't have time to listen to podcasts anymore. So you can listen to them twice as fast. So the guy's talking like this, and then, you know, that way you can fit in twice as many podcasts. But maybe the problem is that we're not hearing enough podcasts. Maybe the problem is that we're not really ingesting the things that we are taking in the first place. We're getting this much information anyway. We're processing this much information, and we're only applying this much information. The problem isn't that we need more information. The problem is something completely different. So in this, there are experiences that we have all experienced that we can point to that are this thing, the relentlessly profound. We've all experienced the relentlessly profound in the way that we can point to like big monumental moments. But the problem with that, if that's all the awe that you're experiencing in your life, those things come once in a lifetime. Or you know, depending, you know, which one you have, a couple times in a lifetime. And is that, if we have a responsibility to awe, like he said in the video, if that is part of how we're wired and to be fulfilled as human beings, experiencing awe is something that we need. If presence in the relentlessly profound and having this being a part of our lives is part of what it means to be human, then a few times in your life just won't cut it, right? There's a woman, the next slide shows this couple that I know, and you probably know them too. They go to church here, and you might know them. She posted this picture on Friday because it was their anniversary. And what she quoted was just beautiful. I messaged her and I said, "You mind if I share your picture and your quote in my sermon?" And she said, "Yeah, that'd be great." I said, "She says, I remember this moment like it was yesterday. This was our first look, you know, that first look, the first time that he gets to see his bride in her wedding dress." She says, "My hands were clammy, my heart was racing. Our family and friends looking on in the distance, and just look at the smile on his face. My heart still skips a beat when I'm with you. I'm so thankful for this new adventure. But most importantly, I'm thankful that we get to share it together. Happy 6th anniversary. I will love you forever." That is the relentlessly profound. It's this thing that points us to something bigger. Something bigger than even the moment. It points us to something that we can't even explain, something that we can't comprehend, something that's bigger than us. And in a different way, I have experienced this myself in the birth of my daughter. My daughter just turned 2, and she was born 5 weeks early, and when she was born, she was in a lot of distress, and more so than I realized, but I was in that room when she was born, and I just I will always remember how amazing and surprised I was when they pulled her out, and then when she first cried. It wasn't really a cry. It was really more of wheezing because she had problems with her lungs and stuff, being born prematurely and all that. But as much as there was problems with the way that she breathed, it was the most beautiful sound in the world to me. And this is another experience that points to the relentlessly profound. When I saw her, the man that I was when I walked in that room, he died, he went away. And the man that I was when I walked out of that room was a different person. I was changed by that. It made me reconfigure the way that I saw the world. These experiences change us. They alter the way that we see things. And we simply walk away from those moments different. This is what holiness is. Holiness is not being more moral or being better than anybody else, or being more religious. Holiness is being in the presence of the relentlessly profound. Fundamentally, it isn't about religion at all. And religion can play a part. I think that's important to acknowledge. Ritual can play a part. But ritual for its own sake is exactly the opposite of the relentlessly profound. It's about these indescribable experiences, these experiences of holiness. And I'm sure you've had similar experiences too. And sometimes those things happen exactly in times that we least expect. I was reading recently about the Apollo missions and some of the astronauts and the experiences that they had. And some of these experiences are less frequent than once in a lifetime because, you know, something like 28 people have experienced this this going to the moon thing, right? That's less than once in a lifetime. Most of us will never experience that. But what they experienced and the way they described it, they were describing something that they could not explain. And I think that it points to this. It's another pointing to the relentlessly profound. That their worldview, literally in this case, their worldview, the way that they viewed the world was different because they were looking at the world from a different angle than anybody who had ever looked at the world before. And this first picture of the planet Earth from the moon, it changed everything for us. This astronaut Anders that took this, he later said, "We came all this way to explore the moon, and the most important thing that we discovered is Earth." Isn't that funny? Gene Cernan was another Apollo astronaut. He said, "I felt the world was, it was just," and he struggled to explain it. He said, "There's just too much purpose in the world. There's too much logic. It was too beautiful to happen by accident, and there was this, there has to be something bigger than you and bigger than me." And he didn't want to explain it in religious terms, but he knew it was something spiritual. He knew it was something deeper than he had capacity to understand and to explain. And these are men and who have extremely level heads. They're analytical in their thought, and they're in that place for that reason. They're extremely scientific, and they're brilliant, and they know how to do the math. But they're up against this thing that ceases to make sense to them. Edgar Mitchell was another astronaut from Apollo 14, and he said, "Something happens to you out there. You develop an instant global consciousness. You develop a people orientation. You develop an intense dissatisfaction for the state of the world and a compulsion to do something about it." How flooring would that be? Obviously, they didn't go to the moon hoping to experience that. But what they experienced when they were at the moon was this relentlessly profound thing that was something they couldn't explain. More often than not, these astronauts came back and changed their lives. Charlie Duke was an astronaut from the Apollo 16 mission. He became a Christian. Jim Irwin was an astronaut on one of those missions as well. And he was a Christian, but he described himself before as a bump on the log Christian. He didn't have prayer as part of his daily life. And he didn't really converse with God, but he was a Christian more in name only. And then he explains how he prayed to God on the moon. And he felt the presence of Jesus Christ, this unmistakable presence of God with him on the moon. And it changed everything. He came back and he became a preacher. And he said this later, "Jesus walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. The left this amazing experience changed. Not just in a reflective way, not just like, oh wow, we see the world in a totally different way, but they came back empowered and urged on and encouraged to change the world for the better." That is relentlessly profound. But the relentlessly profound isn't there for its own sake. It's there to change the world for the better. And this concept isn't about just changing the way that, you know, making you more philosophical in your thoughts so that you make crazy YouTube videos where you just ramble on and ramble on and nobody understands what you're saying. But instead, it encourage you to do the things like you see us doing out here. When you look out here, I want you to see the relentlessly profound. So here we finally get to this first verse that I'm talking about in this reading. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. We can enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. How amazing is that? How awesome is that? How relentlessly profound is that? I cannot express the holiness of God, but I feel obligated, I feel compelled to try in this sermon to express the depth of the holiness of God. And I saw a couple of videos that I wanted to share with you. And then I realized I couldn't because of the content in the video. So we're just going to share the videos, these videos of whales behind me. And so these videos show us something really amazing. And really, it's this thing that is just a part of the natural world. And the world doing what the world does. And nature doing what nature does. But at the same time, it's relentlessly profound. These videos are of whales approaching small boats. So these boats are, you know, ones with, you know, three or four people on them. And then there's two videos. The second one is a kayak with two people on it. And I can't show you the audio because when you get this close to a whale and you're on this tiny boat, you have this tendency to say words that aren't so friendly to church services. I think in one of the videos, they say every curse word that I know and then start making up words that I'm pretty sure I've never heard. And so as I think about what that experience must be like, I can't blame them at all. When I see these, it takes your breath away to imagine what it's like to be that close to a whale in the wild. This wild animal that weighs 40 tons, that could crush you without even noticing that you're even there, yet extremely gentle and aware of your presence and peaceful. And when I think about this, I see that as relentlessly profound, but I see that as maybe this glimpse, this metaphor of what it's like to be, to enter into heaven's most holy place. What is it like to stand in the presence of God? We have this idea that Jesus is our buddy and he, you know, he'd walk up and give you a fist bump or something, or, you know, you can talk to God as your daddy, and that's well and good to a point, but you also have to understand that this is the God that created that well, that spoke that whale into being, and that created the ocean that that whale lives in, and that created the world that holds the ocean that lives in, and that created the solar system and the galaxy and the universe that whale lives in. And all those things came into being because God spoke them into being, and God willed it so. And God is so much bigger. And it goes beyond awe to express what that means, to be able to enter into heaven's most holy place. It's relentlessly profound. It's tremendously profound. It transcends words to be able to say it. So, there are a couple Bible verses that speak to this. Psalm 104 speaks specifically about whales, and they had no idea what whales were in the Old Testament because they didn't have marine biologists at that time. And if this is all you saw of a whale, and you didn't have all the school and the museum where you could go see a whale skeleton and all this stuff to tell you everything that we know about whales through science, imagine how much more terrifying that would be. So they, all the sea creatures that they were, you know, vaguely aware of. They named them Leviathan, which means sea monster. The ancient people were tremendously scared of these things because they're extremely mysterious and dangerous. And, you know, there were, but the Psalm 104 says, you have made Leviathan and put him in the ocean. The Hebrew is vague, but I like the translation that my professor told me is best. Is it so you can laugh at him? God made the Leviathan. God made these tremendous sea creatures so that he could laugh at them, so that he can enjoy what it means to be in the presence of these things, and so he can enjoy watching us be in the presence of these things, because these things point us to the relentlessly profound, and we have to ask ourselves: are we willing to grapple with this? Are we willing to stop with the unending cycle of consuming and being informed? Just to sit and be still and take in the meaning of what this is as much as we can, but recognize that we really can't take in the meaning fully. And the gravity of that, the tremendous power of that overwhelms us. There's no way that we could stand in the presence of the Holy. There's another psalm, Psalm 8, that says, when I see the moon and the stars, when I see the sky, and I see all the stars there. I see the work of your fingers, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. They all know your name, and I think of all these wonderful things that you've made and all these things that you've done, and all I can think is, who am I that you would even be mindful of who I am? Who am I that you would even pay attention to me? There's a sense that the relentlessly profound, that the being in the presence of God completely undoes us, because it makes us so aware of how unworthy we are to be in the presence of God. And it's more than a whale, more than a 40-ton whale. It's this sense that it's going to crush us. But God is doing something different. Hear the end of that verse again. We can enter boldly into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. See, all these things point to the relentlessly profound. All these things point to the glory of God. All these things point to what God is doing in our lives. But none of these things can even give us access to this. But the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus doesn't just point to this, but the blood of Jesus makes it so we can stand in the presence of this, so that we can encounter this in a way that is life-giving. Did you hear that other part of the verse where he says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way into the curtain, into the most holy place. See, the real gravity of who God is means that it undoes us. It would destroy us to be in the presence of God, except for the blood of Jesus Christ, except for the sacrifice that he's made. So we can go right into the presence of God, and we can stand in his glory with boldness, it says. And so there's this Greek word that is translated as boldness, and it's right here. So it's parousia, and this Greek word, literally, when you parse it out, the par word comes from the word pas, which means all, and the rasia means to speak. And what it means is you can speak everything that's on your mind in the presence of God. You get how amazing that is. You can speak freely when you're with God. This God that is all-powerful, that would that simply speaks the world into being, wants to hear what you have to say. He wants to hear what's on your mind. He wants to hear what you can say. So you can speak fearlessly. You can speak boldly. You can speak with confidence and assurance. And all these experiences give this faint, fleeting glimpse of the holiness that is God. But the relentlessly profound nature of God, but none of them gives us access, and only Christ will do that. So let's hear it again. By his death, Jesus opened this new and life-giving way into the curtain in the most holy place. And since we have such a great high priest who rules over the house of God, let us go right into this presence with God, with sincere hearts, fully trusting in him, so that for our guilty consciences are sprinkled clean. And I want you to hear that. There's nothing that's holding you back from being in the presence of God. I want you to first understand how big that is. What a big deal that is. And sometimes in our consumerism and in our busyness, we we shortcut that. And sometimes we're on the other end of it, where we're aware of how big God is, but we can't imagine how we could ever be in his presence. Not only is God bigger than you can imagine, but because of Jesus Christ, you can stand in his presence. And so this author of Hebrew encourages us to do three things. He encourages us to draw near. We don't draw near because we have things that are more important. We have things that we feel like we're doing more. We also are afraid sometimes. He encourages us also to hold tightly. Lastly, it encourages us to encourage each other. And to gather. And we take these things right here. It says, hold tightly to the hope that we have. And we try so hard to hold tightly to hope by our own power. And we just can't do it. And we try so hard to encourage each other to good works. And we try so hard to do good works by our own power. And we can't do it. And we try so hard to gather. We try, oh, I should go to church more often. And oh, I just don't do it well enough. And we end up putting shame on top of ourselves. But because we've neglected the first thing, because we've neglected to stand in the presence of the relentlessly profound, because we've neglected the holy, because we've neglected to be in God's presence, these are the reasons why we struggle so much to do these other things. We can hold tightly to God because we're in the presence of God. We can hold tightly to the hope because knowing God is for us means that we can hold on to that hope. We can encourage each other to good works because we're in the presence of God. And we can gather together and be in this community because the foundation, the very root of it all, the thing that it's built on is this relentlessly profound holiness of God, this bedrock that is the strength of God, and this bedrock that is the strength of God holds up with these other things. So rather than trying to do these other things in our own power, being in Christian community means first getting right what it means to be in the presence of the holy. And that doesn't mean you comprehend it. That means you admit the fact that you can't comprehend it. And then when you admit the fact that you can't comprehend it, you come and stand in its presence. You stand in God's presence, and you hold tightly to the hope that we have, and you encourage each other to good works. And I just want to acknowledge you as a community that's doing this. You can see this in what we're doing here. I want you to leave here, and I want you to look at those piles and piles, literally tons of food, and realize that you're in the presence of the relentlessly profound. This is what it means to be the church. We're able to do something here that not one of us could ever do on our own. Right? Even if we all individually tried to do something good, it would never amount to what we're able to accomplish together, because there's no vision for it, because it's not built on this. Encourage each other to do good works. Never neglect gathering together. Hold tightly to that which the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and draw near to God. And that's what this is about.